Let's bow our heads and let's get into the word. Father, we thank you, we praise you for the awesome God that you are. Lord, we've come here to encounter your gospel, and we pray that we would do exactly that, that we would hear your message of hope, that each person would see here that no matter where we end up, no matter how far away from you we may fall, that we serve a God who pursues us to the uttermost. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would be uplifted and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I can really relate to Peter in the Bible. I've shared this with you all several times. Maybe some of you haven't heard. But I can relate to Peter because Peter is the guy who's just kind of always making a fool of himself. You know, Peter has the big mouth and he's got the small brain, right? He's the guy who's always putting his foot in his mouth. And I can relate to Peter because Peter had good intentions, but he's just always kind of tripping up and falling out. And so as I was studying the Bible one day, I was reading in the book of Acts, and something really jumped out at me that I had never seen before. And it's here in the very first chapter, Acts 1:15. It says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers." All right, and then when you keep reading, you get to Acts 2:14. It says it again, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them." Now, maybe you're thinking, what in the world is the big deal about Peter standing up? Well, it's significant because Peter is usually the one falling down. He was always the guy who was messing up. Acts 26:40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he says to Peter, Jesus says to Peter, "Could you not stay up with me for just 1 hour?" Matthew 14:30, "But when they saw the wind, he was afraid," talking about Peter. And Peter, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And then in Matthew 26:35, Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And it says all the disciples said the same thing. And so we constantly see Peter mess up. We constantly see Peter falling down. We constantly see Peter putting his foot in his mouth. But when you get to Acts chapter 2, something has happened in Peter, and instead of falling, he's standing. Hallelujah. We can go from falling to standing. Jesus promises you victorious living in your life. I love it how our young people shared powerfully about the armor of God. Conquer in his might. I love that. I had to write that down. Conquer in his might. You can't conquer nothing in your might, but you can conquer in his might. And the thing about Peter is, once Peter stood up and he stayed up, and man, you couldn't get Peter to shut up. You need to get to that point in your faith where you stand up for what you believe. And once you stand up, you stay up. But too often our Christian experience is a process of sitting up and sitting back down. On fire, on Saturday or Sunday, back in the doldrums of Monday. Singing praises, hallelujah, after the church service, going back home, and the reality of hard life and depression smacks you in the face. Too often our Christian experience is a series of getting ups and sitting back downs. We start standing at the revival only to go back home and start sitting again. We come out to the prophecy seminar only to go back and start sitting down. But friends, I'm going to challenge you right here, right now, that once you stand up in Jesus, by the grace of God, stay up. Stay up. Young people, don't ever lose that vigor that you had sharing this morning. Don't ever lose that. At some point, we get into high school or something, and suddenly we don't shout like that anymore. We just kind of mumble. You know how it is. You know, it's like not cool to sing when you get to a certain age. You're just kind of like, praise the Lord. And you never really, some saints never grow out of that. Once you stand up, stay up. And by the grace of God, don't ever sit back down. Now, interestingly, when Jesus calls Peter, he gives him a new name. His name, Peter, his name is Simon, but God gives him a new name, Peter. Peter means what? Yeah, Peter means a rock. But let's be honest. Was Peter a rock when Jesus called him a rock? No. He was not a rock at all. Let's be honest. Many times we are not rocks of Christian faith. Let's be real. Sometimes, fathers, we are not rocks of examples for our children. Did you know, interestingly, if dads go to church, that almost 80, it's like 85, 90% of families, when their dad goes to church, so does the rest of the family. When the moms go to church, hallelujah, they do. Because if it wasn't for the moms coming to church, there would be no church. And that's the truth. But unfortunately, they'll come, and because dad doesn't go, or because of this, you know, once they reach that certain age, they stop going. Let me tell you, that's just the reality. None of us. There's been times, and I'm going to share with you today, I've not been rocks of the Christian faith. There's times when, moms, you're not rocks of Christian faith. There's times where, you know, the pastor's not a rock of Christian faith. You know why it's hard to stand up in this world? It's because we live in a broken and fallen world. Revelation says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And every fall in this world can be traced back to Luke 10:18, where Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And because the devil fell, we just keep falling. Adam and Eve, they fall at the tree. Cain kills his brother and falls. Those before the flood, those after the flood, they all fell. Abraham, he fell. Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Peter, John, they all fell. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This book is a book filled up with the mess ups of the messed up. Hallelujah, this book was written for you. This book was written for you. Jesus spoke to the riffraff. Do you know that? That's what I love about Jesus. He loved the riffraff. And that's good news, because I have been riffraff for most of my life. Jesus, he loved surrounding himself. He was always hanging out with the tax collectors, the white-collar crooks. He hung out with the whores and the hillbillies and the hotheads and the dope heads and the rednecks. And that's good news, because I've been a few of those things more than a few times in my life. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what he's really saying is, I came for everybody, but only the people who know they have fallen and need me are going to be receiving what I've got to give them. And so when you study Peter's story, you realize it's our story. You're Peter. I'm Peter. We're all Peter. You know, that's the reality. Peter keeps falling down. Jesus keeps picking him up. Peter keeps falling down. Jesus keeps picking him up. Peter keeps putting his foot in his mouth. Jesus keeps forgiving him. Jesus will not let Peter go. I can relate to Peter, because for much of my life, I was big, you know, big mouth, small brain. I was constantly falling. I can relate to Peter, because there was a significant time of my life where you could say I was a lost cause. And people told me that. Richie is a lost cause. I grew up the son of an evangelist. I was a pastor's kid, and I know what you're thinking. They're the worst, right? And you're right. I don't even like pastor's kids. No, I'm just joking. You know, they're the kind of the most rebellious, ornery little kids usually. And I wasn't that bad as a pastor's kid, but I actually loved church, and I loved going and seeing my dad do revival seminars and watching people give their hearts to Jesus. I mean, I love that. I love seeing people's lives change. And so I grew up with that. And so at a very young age, I said, man, I want to be a preacher like dad. You know, I want to be a pastor. Because I wanted to see the people's lives change as I saw it growing up. But you know what? Sometimes things can change. And as I got into high school, you know, I started hanging around with some different people, and these were not bad people. These were good friends. But sometimes you can be around good people, but you end up in the same trouble all the time, right? And that's what I did. It's not that they were bad people. It's just we got into some trouble together. You know, show me your group of friends, and I can tell you where you're going to end up in a couple of years. You know, I've seen people just at the school. I've looked at, you know, not our school. No, we got saints here. I'm talking about other schools. And I'll see some of these kids, and I'm thinking to myself, 10 years there in the penitentiary. Hey, that's a rascal there, and he's hanging out with rascals. And so that's what happened, and I started, it became a party lifestyle. You know, my parents were gone doing ministry all over the world. They were gone a lot, and so, man, weekends were the party time, and my house became known as the party house, and I was the one who I wanted to be a pastor. I barely graduated high school. That was by a prayer and the sheer grace of God. God is good. But I graduated high school. I wasn't the most mature individual. Got into a lot of trouble. And so I thought, hey, why not start a family? You know, my wife and I got married. I was just 6 months out of high school. And our first was going to be arriving very soon. And I praise the Lord for all of my kids. I can say this, I believe God saved my life with my kids. You know, in recovery, we'll say you can't get clean because of your family or kids, and that's true. But let me tell you, there's been times when the only thing separating me from maybe doing something I shouldn't do was because of my kids. And so, no, they can't keep you clean, but they are a sure good incentive of why you need to get your life, allow God to get your life together and be clean. Because I knew I could not be the father that I needed to be. And so I praise the Lord for every single one of my kids. I can tell you, even though God does not, it's not his will that things turn out always the way they do. Sometimes we make poor decisions and brings upon painful experiences. But God has a way of taking our poor decisions and our painful experiences and using those as stepping stones into heaven. So we serve a God, you know, who can work miracles. And so that's what happened. So I had a child on the way. I was 19 years old. I was a kid getting ready to have a kid. I was incredibly irresponsible. You know, I've discovered something in life, young people. There is no such thing as an unplanned pregnancy. Yeah, I'm pretty sure if you're doing what it takes to get pregnant, shouldn't be surprised when you do, okay? And so that's kind of where we were, and that's the situation. We moved in with my in-laws, and that's always an exciting experience. I had beautiful in-laws. To this day, I love them very much, but you know, you've been there. Some of you have been there, done that, and it's tough. And I was just a young, immature punk. So if I was living with me, I would have been mad at me. You know, everything I have sinned said, hallelujah, everything you said I was deserving of. I started serving in the restaurant. I had to leave, drop school. I had to start serving in a restaurant, college. I was here at Southern for one semester, and I was not studying. And so we moved back to Nashville, Tennessee. I started serving in O'Charley's. And did pretty good at that. The problem with serving in restaurants is great, but if you're an addict or you're struggling with addiction, usually serving in a restaurant is not the best fit. Every night you got money in your pockets. And interestingly, they had quite an interesting situation where a lot of the cooks were dealers and a lot of the servers were addicts. So it wasn't the ideal situation. And so I was serving, and I would stay out late at night, and partying turned into just using, and you use to live, and you live to use. And I'd stay out every night. I remember one of the early nights that I stayed out late after O'Charley's and went out. I went out and hung out very late. This was the time before cell phones. Remember that time? Some of you do. There was a time where you couldn't just text and say, hey, I'm going to be late. There was a time where you couldn't just call them. You know, yeah, you had these things called beepers, But those weren't overly practical. I didn't have one of those. And so, you know, I had to make a phone call to let my wife know. I forgot to do that. And I remember early on, I came home. It was like 3 a.m. and I was met at the door. So she, my wife loved me so much, she met me at the door. And she said, "What in the world? Where in the world have you been? What are you doing? What are, you know, I was worried about you. Why didn't you call? Why wouldn't you contact me?" And I remember we had just gotten married, and I remember thinking in my 19-year-old brain, I remember thinking, "You mean I have to?" And I thought it. Thank goodness I didn't say it. I thought, "You mean I have to tell you everything?" Newlyweds, married folk, everything. Nothing is hands off. You get married, be prepared to tell everything. And so that kind of continued for a long time, and so it was a struggle. But there were good times amidst the struggle. I don't want you to think that it was all a struggle. There was always good times where God would get a hold of me for a little while, and then I would keep thinking, "Well, I can handle it now, God, thanks." There was good times amidst this dark period, hallelujah. But then at one point, it just started getting worse and worse and worse. And as all addicts know, before long, you stop using the drugs and the drugs start using you. And I used to recreationally use a lot of street drugs, and man, you know, I did all that stuff. But I want to tell you the drugs that really kicked my tail. It was the prescription narcotics. It was the opiates. It was not given to me by a dope dealer. It was prescribed to me by a doctor. And let me tell you real quick, your body does not care if you got your drug from a dealer or a doctor. It's a drug is a drug is a drug. And it doesn't matter if you're using it illegally or you're getting it from a doctor, if you're using it as a way to deal with life and to self-medicate, then you need some help. And it's not going to end well. And so that's what I did. I started sinking to deeper, deeper depths. I kept, you know, I was hopping from doctor to doctor to doctor until it got to the point where, man, I would go to a doctor I was using because, you know, your tolerance increases. And so I would be using so much. Some days, man, I had to go to about 5 different emergency rooms, doctors, and man, I couldn't get enough drugs to last me through a day. Let me tell you, addiction is a full-time job of desperation. And then what happens is you come to another point and you realize this system's not going to work. This con's not going to work. People were red flagging me. Doctors were like, "Okay, we know you. We've heard about you, Richie. You're not getting any drugs." And so I had to change the play a little bit. And, you know, I thought, hey, I'd heard a doctor calling in prescriptions so many times before. Man, I bet I could do that. And so that's what I did. And I got away with it. You see, people look at addicts like they're not smart people. They're too smart for their own good. And so, you know, this was what I did, and I got away with it for a long time. But you know what? You do the crime, you better be prepared to do the time. Let me tell you, if you are doing anything illegal, you will always get caught. I don't care how good you are, your sins will find you out. And so sure enough, my sins found me out. I remember the first time I was ever arrested, I was walking out of a Kmart. Now, you don't want to be seen walking out of a Kmart, even if you don't get arrested. The worst place to get arrested is at a Kmart. And so I was in Kmart, man, 5 squad cars pulled up, and I turned around quickly, and they followed me and took me to the pharmacy. They identified me as the individual who had committed prescription fraud, and they put handcuffs on me and escorted me back through the Kmart. You know, mothers shielding their kids from the felon who's there. And I remembered in that moment, I fell into the police car, and I just thought, what have I done? You know, I never thought in a million years I would end up in that situation. Look, I was raised in a good home, a suburban area. I was born with good parents who loved me a lot. Let me tell you, addiction does not give a rip about any of that. It does not discriminate. I've seen doctors, people with PhDs. I've seen judges who are just as helplessly addicted to the drugs as anybody else. And so the devil doesn't care about any of that. He wants to just kill. Destroy. And so I went to jail that evening there in Nashville, Tennessee, and I remember I called my sister. I did not call my wife, because she would have told me I could stay the night there. I called my sister. You know, being an addict, you know how to manipulate and con, and you know the angles to take, and so I did. My sister got there. I had lied to her and told her why I was arrested, but she, of course, found out when she picked me up. And so that night there, she was like, Richie, I want you to come with me to my house. My brother-in-law was there, and so we started heading towards their house, but as soon as they stopped, I said, no, I got to get my car. I got to go. Again, when you're caught in the grip of addiction, suddenly your freedom and your choices go out the window, and you're controlled by the substance. And so as soon as we pulled up to a stoplight, I jumped out of the door and I took off running. And I went right back to doing the thing that I had done that had just got me in trouble. And that continued for the next couple of years. I'd get in trouble, I would go to treatment, and then I would be clean for a little bit, and then I'd go back out, I'd get in trouble, I'd get arrested. You know, I couldn't stop using. And some people here maybe today are wondering, you know, why can't you just stop? Let me tell you, addiction is not just a physical disease and a physical struggle. And some people struggle with calling it a disease. Let me tell you, I believe sin is a disease. It does not give the addict an excuse. But if an addict does not treat addiction like a disease, they will not stay clean. I hate to break it to you, it is. It is an emotional, it is a mental, it is a physical, and it is also a spiritual disease. Not making excuses for it. You're still responsible for what you did. But it is just the reality. And so that's kind of where I had gotten into the point where I just could not stay clean. I'd go to treatment, and then I'd go right back out and start using. And then every time I would add another felony to my charge. And I remember towards the end there, I was living out of my car. My wife couldn't trust me at home. No one could trust me anywhere. I couldn't be trusted with my kids. You know, I remember that last Christmas I was clean. You know, I'd bought my kids presents, but because the addiction was so strong, I quickly got the presents that I had not yet given to them, and I took them back to the store because I had to have money for drugs. And this is the vicious cycle. You know, you never think you're going to get to the point where you got to choose between diapers and dope. But let me tell you, that's where addiction took me. And that's where it brought me to, until I was living out of my car. No one could trust me, you know, at all. I was at a halfway house, but I was kicked out of there because I was using and I had stole from them. And so I was living out of my car. A police officer had talked to me on the phone that day, says, Richie, we have another felony warrant for you. You're going to be going away for a little while. This was before Christmas. And I remember him telling me, don't turn yourself in right now because you're going to be going away for a while. Spend the holidays with your families, and then turn yourself in. And so I wasn't spending time with my family. I was alone and empty and broken, and that's where addiction will take you. That's where sin will take you. That's where sin will take you, and so that's where it took me. And so in a last-ditch effort, I was talking to my parents. They said, Richie, we'll send you to treatment one last time. You know, one last time. I'd been to all the treatment places up in around Nashville about, you know, half a dozen times, and I said, okay, I'm coming out to Idaho, where they were living at the time. And there was a little treatment center in the city of Gooding, Idaho, a tiny little town. No one's probably heard of it. I mean, it literally has one traffic light in this whole town. So I got there that evening. I was already going through withdrawals, and opiate withdrawals is pretty painful. And so, you know, you start that stinking thinking. You start thinking, well, man, maybe I can use this time. Maybe if I sneak out the window, I can sneak back and no one will even know I'm going. It's insane thinking. But that's what drugs will do. It's what addiction does. And so I knew that wasn't going to happen, you know. You can't just sneak out of a treatment center and sneak back in. But I was at the point where I was ready to die. And I didn't care. I had come to the idea that I was going to be using forever and I would never get clean and I could never stay clean. But as I was on my way to do the same thing that I had always done before and sneak out and do this in the most audible voice, and whether it was really audible or it was ringing inside my ears, God spoke to me and he says, Richie, if you go out that door, you will die. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. I had already had doctors, counselors, people tell me it was a miracle that my liver wasn't destroyed, that my kidneys still worked, that I was still alive. So I knew that that was what was going to happen. And he said to me, Richie, if you go out that door, you're going to die. But if you give us, but if you give me your life, I will save you, restore you, and I'm going to use you for my kingdom. And so, man, in just total surrender of my life, and the first time in a very long time, I went into my little room there in Gooding, Idaho, the Walker Center. I fell on my knees. I surrendered my life to God, and I invited him back into my life. And let me tell you, God kept every promise and surpassed everything I could possibly have imagined in living a clean life with him in my life. Hallelujah, man. I went through 30 days of treatment, got home. You know, hallelujah, my wife let me come back home, and she supported me in the recovery process. You know, I had to go to meetings every day. You know what? If you're using every day, you need treatment. You need recovery every day. If you used to get high every day, you got to have the Word of God and pray every day. And this idea that you think you can get clean by just kind of going to 1 hour to a meeting a week, it ain't going to cut it, let me tell you. It won't. It's not going to cut it. The devil's going to get back a hold of your life because you've got to fight that enemy. You've got to fight him back. And so I got back and I went before the judge. I remember the first time I went before the judge, I had a failure to appear warrant for my arrest. So as soon as I walked into the courtroom, they arrested me, took me back to a holding cell. Interestingly, there was a friend of mine that was there, a friend that I used to run with and buy drugs from. And interestingly, he was in there because somebody had pulled a gun at his house, and someone had ended up a house that I had been to many times before, and someone had pulled a gun and killed someone, and he was there to see the judge for an accomplice to murder, which, again, but by the grace of God, there go I. I was in the same circles, I was doing the same things, and so, but that day, by the grace of God, I went home. They drug tested me. I was clean. They let me out on bond. And then when I went before the judge, because I went to meetings every day for 90 days, I went to meetings every day for the first year. I started going back to church, man. I surrendered my life to God. I would have stood on my head if they told me to stand on my head. I got a sponsor. You need someone to disciple you. You don't know how to live clean. You need someone who does know how to live clean. And so I did what they told me to do, and I stood before the judge that last time, and he says, look, Richie, you've been doing so well in your recovery. We're going to give you 2 years probation, and if you follow this and do all the community service, 5 felony charges, and we're going to expunge them off your record. Let me tell you, we serve a God, amen, of power and glory. You know, that's just, I tasted what justification is like. Because when you stood before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because of Christ is your advocate, then your sins were not just forgiven, your sins were expunged from the record. And so, hallelujah, I've not looked back. And God opened door after door that eventually, you know what, led me into the ministry, which I thought there was no chance I could be a minister. But let me tell you, there are no burned bridges with God. If God wants you there, there's nothing that can happen that will keep you from being there. I used to care a lot about what people think, but now I only care about what Jesus thinks. And so I want to sum up and finish up with you this afternoon now with just going back to Peter. Going back to Peter. Simon, when he first receives his name, Peter, he's not a rock yet. He's the furthest thing from a rock. But check this out. The name Simon is derived from the name Simeon, which means God is heard. So Peter means rock. Simon means God is heard. So when you combine the names together, Simon Peter, it means God has heard my prayer for a rock. Two people excited about that. Moms, you should be shouting hallelujah to God. Your child, God has heard my prayer for a rock. You see, Peter was a prayer request in process. You are a prayer request in process. The good news is Simon means God has heard. None of us are standing like we should be standing. None of us are faithful like we should be faithful. But hallelujah, Simon means God has heard. I'm sure every time Jesus saw Peter fall, he remembered the name Simeon. I'm sure every time, saw Peter sink in the water, God has heard. When Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, God has heard. When Peter chimes in, look, Jesus, we left everything. What do we get out of it? God has heard. He's still Simon, but Simon means God has heard. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. And that's what the enemy wants to do with our kids. That's what the enemy wants to do with your life. That's what the enemy wants to do with your calling. But I have prayed for you. Simon means God has heard, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. I want you to take your painful falling experience, and God's going to use it for his glory. You see, God called Peter when Peter was messed up. God calls you when you are messed up. So that when your friend of yours, or that parent of yours, or those Simons, we've all got Simons in our lives. You've been praying for them for 20 years. When they keep on falling, I want you to remember Simon means God has heard. You know what? Why not, when the people mess up, and instead of talking about them, why don't you pray for them? And know that God has heard. So how can we stay standing? How did Peter stay standing? Well, it's not on your power. What was the difference between failing Peter and standing Peter? One thing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this on your own. Peter wanted to follow Jesus, but he couldn't. Simon Peter means God has heard my prayer for a rock. And that's what makes Acts 1:15 so significant. That in those days, Peter stood up. You see, B.C. Peter was a rascal. A.D. Peter, well, he was still a little bit of a rascal, but he's standing on the promises of Christ his King. Peter was falling, but now he's standing, which gives me hope that although I am falling today, that although I have family members that may still be drinking today, they can be sober tomorrow. That though I battle that sin today, I can have victory tomorrow. That though you may be hurting today, let me tell you, the Spirit's going to console you tomorrow. You may be sick today, you will be healed tomorrow. Man, I may be empty, broken, falling, but I'm going to be filled, restored, and standing tomorrow. Peter is proof. See, I may have been a Simon most of my life, but Simon means God has heard. I can be a rock. In Acts chapter 2, Peter delivers one of the most powerful sermons in the Bible. Think about that. The same guy who denied Jesus is now proclaiming Jesus. The same guy who denied knowing him, he's talking to the same people. The same guy who was always falling apart is now standing tall. So what made the difference? The Holy Spirit in his life. Acts 1:13 says, when they got back to Jerusalem, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. They know that they've messed up. The Bible says all the disciples forsook him and fled. They know they messed up. Their Savior has been crucified, and in the upper room is where they take a long, hard look at themselves and how every single one of them messed up. No one's pointing their finger at Peter because they know they've all messed up. Acts 1:14 says they were of one accord. You know why they were of one accord? Yeah. But there's another reason they were of one accord. They were of one accord because the cross had just eliminated any illusions. They were better than anyone else. The cross should strip us of any illusions that we're better than anyone else. Because see, Jesus had to die for my sins where I went, but hallelujah, Jesus has to die for your sins too. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What changed Peter from a sinking sinner to a stand-up Christian? God living inside of him. And I ask the Father that he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Why would Jesus give us a helper? It's because he knows we cannot do it on our own. He knows that we can't do it. I'm going to ask Josh to come up, and he's going to start playing a song. God knew we cannot do it. And so he says, I'm going to send a comforter. In fact, he knew that we couldn't make it without him. And so he says, I'm going to send you a helper who's going to be with you forever. And Romans 5:2, it says, through Jesus we have attained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. His grace is where we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Simon Peter, God has heard my prayer for a rock, and the answer to that prayer is not you, Peter. You're not the rock. I am Jesus Christ. And Jude 24, 25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He does it with great joy. He saves you with great joy. Our only God, our only Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Peter is standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. He's talking to the people he had denied Christ to, the same people he had fallen to. He's now standing up to the God he had failed before, he stands up for. Because on the cross, Peter saw Jesus stand up for him. When someone, no one in their right mind would have stood up for Peter. Let me tell you, if someone denied me three times, I don't think I'm going to go to the cross for him. But Jesus went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for Peter. Don't you see, on Calvary, Jesus stood up for you and me. He stood up for you and me. And I know that one day, in the judgment, when the devil says, Richie, hey, he can't be allowed in heaven. You know what he's done. Look at all the times he's fallen. When he goes to where all my sins should be listed in the book of life, instead of seeing my failures, instead of seeing my mess ups, all the devil's going to see is the lamb, the blood of the lamb coming out. This book, hallelujah, is filled with the blood of lamb. Instead of seeing me, everybody's going to see Jesus instead. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for your family. Stand up against the enemy. He wants to destroy you. But hallelujah, he who is in us is far greater than he who is of the world. Give your life to God. If you're struggling with an addiction, you can have victory today. Surrender all to Jesus. I would be happy to help you and counsel with you and be there for you. Stand tall. And maybe you're not struggling with addiction, but you're struggling with something. Surrender it to Jesus today. God promises us victorious living in Christ Jesus. We've been singing it the past few weeks, but Pastor Josh is going to guide us in singing, and I want us to sing that before we pray. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So Josh, guide us in that if you would, and lead us and turn your eyes upon Jesus, and then we'll close with a word of prayer.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
We're going to sing that one more time, but I wouldn't want to do that without making an invitation. That if someone here today, we're only going to sing it through two more times, so you don't have a lot of time, but let me tell you, if you would like to come forward, if you'd like to surrender all to Jesus, maybe you're not struggling with addiction, but you're struggling with something, and you want to say, all to Jesus I surrender, I'm going to invite you to come forward. As we sing this song, if you want to surrender all to Jesus, you want to stand tall for his word, for his truth, God has heard your prayer for a rock. Maybe someone's on your heart that you want to see a miracle in their lives. Come forward as we sing this song. It may be tight, but come on to the forward. I'm stepping down because I want to surrender my life to Jesus today.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of His glory and grace.
You can come forward. We're going to sing it one more time. We're praying for victory in the name of Jesus. We're praying for miracles. We're asking God to turn us from maybe consistently falling in whatever area of life and into consistently standing tall for Jesus. So as we sing this song, you cannot do it, but to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Go ahead, come forward and surrender your life to Him. One more time.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Most gracious God, we thank You and we praise You for all that You have done and all that You are doing and all You will continue to do in the lives of Your people. Lord, I pray and lift up and thank You and praise You for every single person that's come forward. And maybe some of us didn't come forward, but we made a decision right there in the quietness of our heart. I praise You for those decisions too. And Lord, I pray for each person here that has come forward. Lord, I pray You will turn us from maybe falling in a certain area of life to consistently standing for Your glory and truth. I pray for victory in the name of Jesus. We can live clean. We can have victory over the addictions of life. And so I pray for that in the name of Jesus. I pray You would put a hedge of protection around each person here today over their loved ones. Maybe some people came here today because they've got family, friends, or loved ones that are struggling with addiction. It's killing our families. It's killing our friends. It's killing our community. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that You would rebuke the devil and cast his influence down, that You will work a miracle in the lives of each person here. Continue that good work in their lives. We thank You, we praise You, that we can be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in us will continue it and will bring it to completion at the wondrous day of Jesus Christ. We thank You, we praise You for each of these young people, for the stand they made today. Continue to go with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.